the psalmist says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. And thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down and art immediately, intimately acquainted with all my ways. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, then I would worry about your spiritual condition. I would wonder about your relationship with him if that didn't arrest your attention when you realize that God's word is true, not just in the Gospels, but every word is true from Genesis to Revelation.
Amen.
To continue, even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Now, God in heaven knows if the psalmist David had problems attaining to God's knowledge, who are we? But we also have to realize that God has revealed to us himself in flesh in a way that David anticipated and received his restoration and forgiveness as he pressed through and prayed through to see the Lamb of God and to know of his suffering and his sacrifice. David was somehow like the other Old Testament saints, saved on credit. And we have, of course, with us not only his words, but the word of God from the beginning until the ending. But still and all, I doubt if there's one of us that has the same heart for God that David had. I don't know your heart. I know mine, and I would like to think that my heart pants after God as the deer pants after the water brook. I would like to believe that, and I do know this, that he is my chief, first, and all, number one, all-time, big-time interest, even though, see, God honors our daily activity and doesn't want us to be lazy and just sit on or under a tree and think about him to the neglect of our families and our duties. But still and all, God has to be first. Now, that is his omniscient knowledge. And this New American Standard Bible has at the top of Psalm 139, God's omnipresence and omniscience. So now that's his omniscience. Such knowledge, you see, God being omniscient, knowing all. We'll go back and talk about that in a minute. Listen to this. This is his omnipresence. Where could I go from thy spirit, or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and in thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be my night, even the darkness is not night to thee. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. Well, it gets worse or better. For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
Hallelujah.
Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet not one of them was lived. See, we're not to think that God's people die prematurely. I hear that all the time. And maybe they do. But God knows and has ordained the lifespan for each of us. That's how much he knows about us and our history and our times. Then he says, how precious are thy thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. Now, that's as much of that psalm as we want to look at today, though there's some few other verses. But last fall, I see so many new people. Well, we welcome you here, and thank God that you're here, but you have no idea what's going on. We don't stop and tell you. I call myself an Old Testament person. I like it all, but I think the church is so ignorant of the Old Testament. And there are groups of people who would do away with the Old Testament. And my question to that group would be, would you do away with the Bible that Jesus and the apostles preached? that's all they had. They've indicated every bit of their truth out of the Old Testament. But nonetheless, we stopped in the Old Testament at the end of the books of Samuel, I believe, and decided we needed to look at the character of God. See, the more you know Him and the way He handles things, the more you know you can trust Him. And every book that you pick up will have a different list of the attributes of God. And an attribute of God is a truth of His divine being. And the wonderful thing about His attributes is that He didn't start any of them. He is all of them.
Amen.
I have a wonderful book in my library, among others. My books are not my idol, but I sure like my books. But the older they are, the better they are. Isn't that right, Peggy? Peggy gave me one the other day, and I tell you, last year, and I've almost eaten it. I've worn it out. It's so wonderful. But this old book has, as its title, a harmony. And all of you know what harmony is. Harmony is that which makes a symphony beautiful. Harmony is that togetherness that reaches a perfection in production. But this book is a harmony of the divine attributes and gets into such things as how God's justice catches hands with His mercy and acts in redemption with all goodness and faithfulness, and yet His wrath is front and center in the playing field. I couldn't say that again. If you didn't hear it, would be tough. But God's justice and His mercy. You see, God is a very just God. He'd be a foolish God if He were not a just God. He rewards righteousness and punishes iniquity. We don't like to hear it. But He does just the same. But anyway, we decided we needed to do that. And here these many months have passed by, and that's the way it is. And you know, time is of no consequence to Him. And if we're learning something and growing and enjoying Him and each other, then time is of no consequence to us because we'd never cover it all. But the three words we began to look at last Sunday, omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. Now, the word omni, O-M-N-I, is a prefix, and it comes from the Latin, a Latin word which means all. It's never used alone. Omni is not a word. Omni is a prefix, and it means it's a prefix that's used to explain other terms. Now, the word omnipresent, let me just run through with this with you out of what we have seen in Psalm 139. Now, you need to read Psalm 139. You need to read Psalm 139 at least once a week. Because it'll remind you of all the good things that are there. But the word present, omnipresent here with God, means the word present, actually, for anybody. Present. If I'm present with you, the dictionary says, and God sanctified the dictionary, too. And only a fool studies the Bible without a good dictionary. Because, man, you just, you know what a word means, but you look at the dictionary and you find out what it really means, and you want to shout because you haven't thought about the depth of the meaning of the word present. I looked up the word present. Everybody knows what present is, but I looked it up anyway. It means close to, now, in time, next to. Close to, now, and next to. So if you put omnipresent with that, you see that God then is everywhere. Now here, the atheist says, God is nowhere. And a little child who'd been to Sunday school took the same words and the same letters and said, oh no, God is now here. He's everywhere. Everywhere close and everywhere next to everyone of all time and all eternity. Who was, who is, whoever will be. Did you get the impact of that? He is close to, next to, and present with everybody who was, who is, and whoever will be. See, when Paul said in Acts 17, I think it's the 17th chapter of Acts, you need not look, but he was talking to those guys there on Mars Hill, and that was no bunch of dummies. Those guys were the big fellas in Greek philosophy, and they were not dumb people. They looked deeply into causes. They looked deeply into philosophies, and they had a lot of wonderful things to say. The only thing wrong with what they said, they weren't truth. But Paul was saying that God is our environment, as the sea is the environment to a fish. In the sea, a fish moves and lives and has its being. You take it out and it dies. Away from God, we die. We're already dead. And a corpse, you see, has no power to receive God. And this may just blow you away, but it's really true. You know, there has to be an act of regeneration before there can be any faith or repentance, because the corpse has no power for faith or repentance.
Amen.
Did everybody understand?
Yes.
See, so God is totally in the whole thing. As the air is to a bird. See, a bird's not going to live long out of the air. You put him into a bird that flies all the time. That's his habitat. See, we live and move and have our being in him. In the air, a bird lives and moves and has its being. In the sea, a fish lives and moves and has its being. Someone said God is over all things, under all things, outside all things, within but not enclosed. Oh, did you hear me? He's ready, but he's not enclosed. You can't put him in a cage. Can't catch him.
Can't box
him. No, sir. He's within, but not enclosed. He's without, but not excluded. On the inside he is, but not enclosed. And on the outside he is, but not shut out. He's above, but he's not raised up. He's below, but he's not depressed there. He's wholly above, presiding, wholly beneath, sustaining, and wholly within, fulfilling.
Amen.
Did you hear me?
Yes.
See, this truth makes all of us a personal part of God's program. If he's that relationship to us, then we certainly are part of what he's doing. And gives meaning to all of the other truths in the Bible, and brings us to a place of understanding the value of the days that we have. You know, each day is precious. Each day is an opportunity. Each day is a gift from God. And I'll tell you, the best gift from God is a day of good health.
Amen.
A person who has good health has no right to complain about any other deprivation.
Amen.
You can almost get what you need if you've got good health and strength. How good God is to us and how we take it for granted. And see, these realizations of where God is, this is the best definition there is of faith. This is true faith. Hebrews 11 says, he that comes to God must believe that he is.
That's right.
And that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So whether or not, no maybe, no perhaps, no whatever, no man's opinion can invalidate the truth. So we said last Sunday there were three things that never changed. I hope I can remember them. The word of God and the condition of man without God. And the third thing was God's plan for redemption. Nothing ever changes. There's no modification. There's no plan B. There's no contemporary Christianity.
Amen.
Nothing is contemporary in Christianity. It's always is, was, always will be. No change, no modification. Isn't that glorious? Everybody that comes to Christ must come the same way. And really, if you get too carried away and doctrine it up in contemporary language, you'll rob him of his glory. Now, this word, that's omnipotent. Is that enough? I mean, that's omnipresence. Does everybody believe that he really is there? He says, if I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to Sheol, or the place of the parts of spirit, some translation said, if I make my bed in hell, you're there. There is nowhere that he is not. There is nowhere that he won't be. There is nothing that can shut him out. Well, the word omniscience, omniscience. I had not thought about that till I looked at that. Omniscience. Science is the knowledge of a particular thing. Omni is all knowledge of everything. See, God knows everything. There's a verse in Isaiah 40 that says he regards the nations as a drop in the bucket. Nations. All of them, from the size of whatever to the Soviet Union, all of them are as a drop in the bucket to him. And Romans 11:33, we've talked about it before and will again, for from him and through him and by him are all things. See, he knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all spirit, all thrones, all principalities, all law, all causes, all mysteries, all desires, all feelings, all secrets, all dominions, all persons and all personalities, all things visible and invisible, both in heaven and on earth, in motion, in stillness, in space, in time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, hell, quietness, confusion, answers, resources, and results.
Amen.
See, God knows all of that. Jesus touched on it in a term that the disciples could understand when he said he has the hairs of your head numbered.
Mm-hmm.
And he knows when a sparrow hits the ground.
Mm.
See, we don't fool him any. It's almost frightening, isn't it?
Yeah.
I want to talk a minute more back out of Psalm 139 and some particular verses, both about omniscience and omnipresence. In verse 6, the psalmist says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too high, I cannot attain it." Now, that's no defeatist attitude, because the Gospels and the New Testament and the Old Testament tell us that we are to know Him. We are to know Him. Even though you can never know everything, we are to know Him. Now, verse 5 says, and this was exciting. Someone needs to react a little bit. I heard a preacher say that. Now I'm preaching to get a witness. But verse 5 says, "Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me."
Hallelujah.
Do you suppose that the psalmist had any idea that Jesus would one day say, "My Father has given them, and no man can take them out of His hand"? See, if God has laid His hand upon us, His hand is mighty. You know, that's what we call anthropomorphic literature. Anthropomorphic means God in the form and description of a man. God is a spirit. We know that. But Old Testament talks about the ear of God, the voice of God, the hand of God, the mouth of God, God going and God coming, God present, God hearing, God speaking. The first thing He did was to talk to Adam. Anthropomorphic means in man language, so that man can understand. When Jesus came and became flesh, He was man language, so man could relate. So we see, you know, God's perfect and whole and complete plan. Now, listen to this. "You have enclosed me behind and before." Behind us. Now listen to what I'm saying. Behind us, God is recording our sins. And before us, in grace, He is forgiving us.
Amen.
Knowing our frame and knowing that we're dust. So you can't get away from Him. You can't run back and escape Him. You can't run fast enough to outrun Him. Wherever you are, now we're talking about the church, we're not talking about the world. Wherever you are, He is both in front of you and behind you, knowing what you're doing and supplying sufficient grace for those who know Him. The psalmist said He's laid His hand on Him. Well, that's why, you see, we know that that is the believer, because God's hand is on the believer. Jesus said so. No man can snatch Him out of My Father's hand.
Amen.
You say you believe in eternal security? I do, if it's rightly defined.
Amen.
Let me say that to you again. If it's rightly defined. Now, you can't shake hands with a preacher and sign a card, put your name on a roll somewhere. You could attend all the services that a church has. And that's not eternal security. Security is an obedience. You can have it if you want it. It's available. But if no man can take you out of the Father's hands, that's a pretty comfortable position, beloved.
Hallelujah.
And David said, "Thou hast laid thy hand upon me." You should all be familiar with the book of Job. I always said, you know, I could never pastor church. I'd run it like a school. I would say to them, "Now this is what you're going to do. Shut up and sit down." You couldn't do grown folks like that. But you know, every Christian ought to be made to sit down and study the book of Job verse by verse and not leave any of it out. Job was selected, sovereignly picked out.
Amen.
So that God could reveal himself to Job. So he began to afflict him. You know the story. You know that much. And Job cannot imagine what in the world he has done that would bring this on him. So what Job begins to see is this. He says in chapter 9, he said, "Well, he's not a man that I could talk to him." He says he's not available as a man so that I could take him to court. And the reason why Job says he's not a man that I could talk to him and take him to court, he says, because there's no one to stand between me and him.
Amen.
There's nobody to stand between me and him. There's no umpire, he says in some translations. There's no mediator. Now listen to what he says. There's no one who can stand between us upon whom he can lay his hand. There's no one that can lay a hand on me and on God at the same time. Shadows of Jesus. Do you know that Job is the oldest of all the Bible characters except maybe Abraham? The Bible's not arranged chronologically. And Job was a classic case of a man that loved God but really didn't know God's character. Man, did he ever learn some things. It's the most exciting thing almost in all the scriptures. But Job was saying, there's just no lawyer to represent me in the court of heaven. Well, Jesus is the advocate who stands ever at the right hand of God to make intercession. You plead your case through him. There is an umpire. And God has laid his hand on the church and laid his hand on Jesus and has formed a fellowship between Jesus and his church where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." It's wonderful to think about these great truths. He says, Job says, "If I just had someone to represent me," but he didn't have. Now, these verses, John's gospel and God's hand on us, nobody can take us out of his hand. If I make my bed in hell, you know my thoughts. You go before me and you go behind me. You're everywhere present. Nowhere I could go. I can't run fast enough. I can't back up fast enough. There's nowhere in the world that God isn't. Give us a little taste of his omnipresence. Everywhere. See, that's why you think, well, I'll go behind the woodshed and do this and he won't be there. There isn't any woodshed where he isn't. There isn't any place where God isn't. Now this word omnipotent, you never finish anything. You just have to kind of search out what you want to really say. But this word omnipotent. Well, let me say this. I have to say this, time or not. Jesus said back in John 10:14, you won't have time to look probably. Jesus said in John 14, "I am the good shepherd and I know my own." Do you hear me way back in the back? "I know my own, and my own know me." See, this is the reason, friends, we need to study the character of God. John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, from the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." And Jesus said, "I know my own, and my own know me." Well, do we know him? He said in another place, and I wore this out last week, but it's still good this week. he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know me."
Amen.
"And the Father who has sent me." This is eternal life. Everybody wants eternal life. And every saved person has eternal life. But I want to tell you, you can limp in or you can leap in. Your Christianity can be a front. I said this last week. It can be a front or it can be a fount.
Amen.
And the prophet talked about out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Mm-hmm. Now, you can be a leaking little crack in a Holy Ghost well, or you can be a fountain of living water. You see, and it's not so much that you have to be anything for witnessing. I'm telling you, if you are those things, you can't help witnessing.
Amen.
And you will say it with your life rather than with your mouth. Because what you are talks so loud that nobody hears what you say.
Amen.
You see, and when we are ugly, you ever act ugly?
Yeah.
I wouldn't want you to raise your hand. But sometimes in the crises of daily life or just the cares of life, I find myself responding worse than any sinner or heathen could possibly. Smart mouth. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And these are the kinds of things, you know, that we need to be reminded that God is everywhere. He's witnessing everything that we're doing. So that we are not talking witnesses, but we are being witnesses. Let me say this about the knowledge of God and knowing Him before we get into omnipotence. You see, the knowledge of God is more than we can take in. It's too wonderful. We can never know. We live, we see through a glass darkly.
Amen.
But also we have to be reminded that from glory to glory, He's changing us. See, maturity is the charge of the church. If the church were mature, there wouldn't be so much backbiting. There wouldn't be so much church hopping. There wouldn't be so much instability. Your preacher wouldn't have to beg you to give your money. I hope you gave good in the offering for missions this morning. Did anybody come in after the offering? If you did, pass by up here and put something in the offering for the work in Mexico. But if the church, you see, were mature, so much of the preacher's, pastor's work would be eliminated so that he could study more and feed better and live longer and relax more. And he's just a man like you are. He isn't any superhuman. But knowing God will mature you, friends, more than any other thing in all your life. The knowledge of God is the greatest maturing factor. And the Bible, Old and New Testament, says, let me read this to you. In Hosea, and you say, oh, who cares about that? Well, we better care about it. It's as important to our knowledge as John 3:16. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
See, Paul didn't say read the New Testament. He didn't know there was any such animal. He didn't say study the Gospels. They hadn't even been written in Paul's lifetime. He wrote the earliest parts of the New Testament, either Galatians or Thessalonians, an argument about that. But he said all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, for reproving that the man of God, and that includes the women too, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Did you hear what I said? See, the Word of God is our equipment. But back in the Old Testament, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Yes, yes.
Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. Man, that is heavy. You see, now he's not talking about the priest in the tabernacle or the temple or the wilderness or the church house or the pulpit. He is not talking about that. He had called Israel to be a kingdom of priests. He's talking to the nation. They were to stand before all of the nations of the world as a witness of God's saving, forgiving, directing, upholding power. They were God's own peculiar people to bear witness to the fact that the God of Israel lived. And he said, I will reject you from being my priest. Now, this thing here, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Let me say this to you, and I don't want to be offensive, okay? About 30 years ago, when the Holy Spirit fell in the denominational churches in Baton Rouge, we were in the middle of it. Thank God it was just glorious. Man, you talk about, our feet didn't hit the ground for 2 or 3 years. We just were, it was wonderful. It's still better. But there came into the kind of general focus of the whole thing that you didn't need to really study. That don't get into any deep stuff. You know, don't be following after knowledge until we got to a point of silliness. It was a holy silliness. And God forgave us. But it was just so shallow, you see, that I found myself weary and wanting to know this God that had filled me with this glorious gifting. So we run around the lap, 100 times and wear our cars out. We went to so many meetings. Wore out a Bible and a set of tires and your knees and everything else. I mean, but it's not wasted. But all of a sudden I realized, it's just like a dog chasing his tail. I'm running and running, but I ain't getting anywhere. And there came into my heart the greatest desire to know him. And I thank God for it, because it will put you on your face, and it will put you in the Bible, and it will put you searching after wonderful things to complement your Bible. Now, in Hosea chapter 3 and chapter 6, now listen to this one. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Man, this is good. You might ought to write this down. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. As sure as the sunrise, God is going to be around. As surely as the dawn breaks, God is going forth. He is here. And our knowing him is all that matters. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the ground. Now turn in your Bibles quickly, or in your heads. It would be better if you do it in your Bibles. To 2 Peter, I want to talk to you. I want to show you a minute what Peter says about knowing God. Omniscience and omnipresence. Knowing all, being everywhere, and our responsibility to know him as best we can. 2 Peter, everybody is in dire need of grace. You know that, don't we? See, grace is not to evade responsibility. Grace is to strengthen you for service. I said grace is not to help you evade responsibility, but grace is to strengthen you and equip you for service. Amen. See, there's such a thing in some circles as greasy grace. You know, just let you slide in and out. Paul wrote, to the church at Rome. He said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. He said, should we continue sinning? They said, well, if it's just all that much grace available, we may as well live it up and have a good time. Paul said, God forbid. God forbid. When we study Romans someday, we'll talk about what that really means. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Instead of what it really means in a sentence is where whatever Adam lost in sin, the grace of God restored 1,000 more times. Adam never knew anything about sonship. Somebody ought to at least grin. He didn't know he was an heir of God. He never was. God never made him an heir of God. He created him as the head of a human race. But nonetheless, I want to just look at these verses in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace. That's where we got off track. Grace. We are saved by grace. Amen. His grace is sufficient.
Amen.
He's the God of all grace.
Amen.
I won't get back in that after 3 months on grace. Grace and peace. Do you know that everybody is searching for peace? The church, the true church, has it. That's right. In the midst of all the tribulation, in the midst of everything, you can say it's well with my soul. Can you?
Yes. Amen.
See, I can look at some of you and know that you've had great heartaches and great struggles over parents, children, marriages, losses, difficulties. I mean real heartache. But still and all, the peace of God that passes understanding is there. And that's what we need. See, the world's looking for it in pills and liquor and entertainment and recreation and investments and, you know, all the things. They're looking for something. I was talking about a young lady, she's always changing carpet, changing wallpaper, changing furniture, changing it, looking for something. You see, and we need peace. We have to have grace, and grace and peace are partners here. Now listen, I'm going to get back to knowledge. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now listen to this. This is almost more than you can read, much less take in. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godlikeness through the true knowledge of Him who called you by His own glory and excellence. Brother, that's big, isn't it? Now, if you'll think, you'll see the size of that thing. His divine power has granted to us. You know, a grant is it's just given. You don't, that's not a loan. A grant is something that's given to people that people don't even know. It is granted to us. Now listen to this. Everything. I hear preachers preaching and they say, now everybody say everything. Now say everything. Everything. Everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. That's holiness. You say, well, nobody wants to talk about that. I agree with you, but you better get ready for it. Because the Bible says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord.
Amen.
Now listen to this. Through the true knowledge. Now, if you know the truth about Him who called you by His own glory and excellence, if you know Him through knowledge, true knowledge of Him, then His divine power has already given to you. I've never seen a class so distracted. Am I not saying anything to you this morning?
What? It's good, sister.
Thank you. Through true knowledge of Him, not superficial knowledge. Not head knowledge, true knowledge, the knowledge of truth. Knowing Him in the valid knowledge of truth. He, in His divine power, has given to you everything you need. And you see, now our obedience to it is another thing. See, we're not monkeys on strings. Monkeys maybe, but not on strings. I heard a cute thing that just reminded me of somebody, and now I can think about it. Said, what does the monkey say in the zoo? What was that? Am I my keeper's brother? I said, monkey, am I my keeper's brother? But through the true knowledge, knowing Him, friends, this would be enough if we could just get this. I'm talking to you about what God knows. And our knowledge. You see, we say, oh, knowledge, that's too much for me. But yet the Bible says, through true knowledge of Him and His divine power, seeing that His divine power has given us everything we need. Mm-hmm. We are fully equipped.
That's right.
We have an armor. We have weapons. Mm-hmm. We have power with God. Everything you need through true knowledge of Him that called us by His own excellence. I want to talk about, you could go on and on and on, but I'm going to talk about omnipotence for just a minute. Of all these three words, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence is the only one that's mentioned in the Bible. Turn your Bible to the 19th chapter of Revelation. Now, I don't know anything about Revelation, so I would not want to get into any big hassle with you about who is and who ain't and what it is. But I do know that in the 19th chapter of Revelation that there is a wonderful, wonderful verse there that speaks of the omnipotence or the great power of God. It's Revelation 19 and it's verse 6, but you really would need to look at these glorious verses before verse 6. A loud noise in heaven, and verse 1 says, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belongs to our God. Isn't that good?
Uh-huh.
because his judgments are righteous and true. He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants. And a second time, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. He's talking about the doom of Babylon, and in Revelation, it is pictured as a city, but Babylon is a system. How many of you don't know anything about Babylon? Does everybody know everything about Babylon? Man, that's a big topic. And then the 24 elders and the four living creatures, and everybody was shouting and singing, and a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, great and small." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty peals and thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigns." That's King James. This new Bible says, this new American Standard says, Almighty. So omnipotence means almighty power. Now, we all know God is all-powerful.
Amen.
Bible says he created everything by his power and his word. Hebrews 1 tells us he upholds everything by the word of his power. And we know him in the power of salvation. Paul says the cross is the power of salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. But I want you to look at this power now. And this is the power that really ought to set you afire. This power represents the overcoming, victorious power of God by which everything that is set against him is destroyed. There is no tug of war. There is no danger that God's not going to win. The world system, the Babylon of this world, first of all, is confusion. Second of all, it's a substitute. Third of all, it's commercial competition.
Amen.
Fourth of all, it's religious hypocrisy. Babylon is mixture. Babylon is that spirit in the world that says there's another way to get to God. Babylon brings total confusion to the whole world, and it's filled with immorality, infidelity, wickedness, filth, and vice of every description that you could think of. Even in the big-name churches. Now, you all read the newspapers. You won't go to hell if you read the paper. Take the paper and read it. The big-line denominations are now licensing homosexuals for the ministry. If you didn't know that, well, pick yourself up off the floor. It's true. See, that's the Babylon that's in religion. It's something, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
What we've lived to see. And I'll tell you what, it'll probably get worse before it gets better. But the good news is our God reigns because he's all-powerful, you see. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, like I said, I don't know anything about Revelation. Except what I just got through telling you. The first time God's power is mentioned, now this is so neat. The first time God's power is mentioned back over in Exodus, he said, "Moses, you go tell Pharaoh that it was for this reason I raised him up, that my power might be known in all the earth." You know, there's a Bible verse that says God created everything, even the wicked, for the day of evil. He created Pharaoh just to kill him. He created Pharaoh just to put him down. He created Pharaoh to demonstrate to the known world of that day that God was alive and powerful. Do you know that the purpose of the Passover was for God to show his power? Well, we need to be trembling at the idea of the power of God. You see, to be potent means to have power and life-giving energy. To be impotent means you have no power, you can produce no life. But to be omnipotent means that all power, all of it, friends, belongs to our God. Omni, all, potency, all powerful, belongs to him. He said, "You go tell him that, Moses." He said in the King James, he said, "You go stand before Pharaoh and tell him." Well, you couldn't be any more plainer than that. Person to person, you get up there and stand and say, "This is the reason why I brought you in existence, brother, so my power could be known." Well, Pharaoh didn't know anything, you know, about what God's power was talking about, but he found out.
Right. Yes, sure did.
when he rode his horse out to the middle of the sea, and he didn't ride back. But he sank in the mud. And that same instance there, see, boy, you talk about a place in Exodus 15 where the attributes of God come together. Exodus chapter 15. But anyway, we see that one of the great purposes of God in his program is to give power unto salvation. Well, he did. I said he did. And then, the other part of his power is to destroy evil. If the nations are as a drop in the bucket in his hand, he's got all power, see? Jesus said after the resurrection, all power is given to me. Are you hearing me? Do you know that one of the races is in charge tonight, today? Do you know that there's a man at the right hand of God? Did you know that? Yeah, there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. See, he didn't cease to be a man when he rose from the dead. He rose in a glorified body and descended and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And the old creed says, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Remember those old creeds? Well, see, we threw that all out when we got the Holy Ghost. You know, we thought we didn't need anything but the Holy Ghost. You remember that? We see, when the Holy Spirit came, he came to teach us all these great things that we're just now beginning to really break in on. We're just really now needing to see, and we don't have to holler all the time. We know, we used to think, well, if we didn't went to church and we didn't see a miracle, that the preacher was backslid. And then we began to wonder, well, maybe it's us. But I'm telling you something, friends, signs and wonders are for the church, but a knowledge of God is the highest privilege that you can ever, ever come into. And when the Lord Jesus said, all authority, all power, let me tell you what power without authority tears up. Are you hearing me? Power without authority runs rampant and is destructive. Authority without power is sterile and dead. Can do nothing. But power and authority in God keeps everything running.
Amen.
And keeps everything moving and in order. See, John sees it in a vision. He just outdoes himself when he describes a multitude of voices. He said, I heard these voices sound like a multitude of voices. Sounded like the voice of many waters. He couldn't describe it. Daniel couldn't describe it. And Jesus stood there by John at the beginning of the revelation. He said, don't fear. I am Alpha. I am Omega. I am the Almighty One. This is Mary's boy we're talking about. The one that was in the carpenter business with Joseph. Doesn't that just thrill you till you can hardly stand it to think he became one of us, that we, by the grace of God, might become one with him? Do you hear me? Heirs of God. Well, so much for the power of God. How many of you know he's all powerful?
Amen.
He is. Let me tell you, the best thing he knows as you're leaving this morning, the best thing God knows, 2 Timothy, and I've forgotten the chapter, I think it's chapter 2 or 3, verse 19. He says, now listen, oh my, and shout as you leave. He says, and he's talking about false teachers. Brother, there's plenty of that kind of stuff, and halfway gospel, and watered down Christianity. But let me tell you something. God says, the Bible says, Paul said to Timothy, he said, the firm foundation of God stands sure.
Yes, amen.
Well, that's good, isn't it? It gets better. Having this seal, and a seal is that which authenticates and legalizes a fact or transaction.
Amen.
Makes it law, brother.
Amen.
Having this seal. Now, here's the seal. The Lord knows them that are his.
Amen.
Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Thank God forever.
Yes.
And then the next part of that verse is really challenging. He said, let him who is in the faith, I've forgotten just the words, depart from evil. Let me read that to you as you're picking up your belongings before we get fired. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. See, there's where maturity is. That's where knowledge of God is. See? Everyone who names his name, well, you can name his name and not be saved. But the Bible assumes when you name the name, it's in sincerity. Abstain from evil. well, the grace of God go with you. Thank you for being here. Next week we'll look